I want you to open your Bibles with me, please, in the book of Luke's Gospel in the chapter number 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 1. And we'll commence reading at the verse number 30. I'd like you to follow us, please, in God's precious and in God's holy and infallible Word. That's Luke's Gospel and the chapter number 1, commencing to read at the verse number 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. Came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the lowly state of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Amen. And we know that God himself will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. I want to speak this evening upon the ecumenical confusion. It surrounds a document that has been released after an international delegation of Anglicans and Roman Catholic members convened together in Seattle in the United States of America on the 16th of May. That's just a few days ago. They released a joint statement of understanding on the place of Mary in the doctrine and in the life of the Church. The document entitled Mary, Grace and Hope in Christ represents the first major agreed statement by a formal international dialogue between what they term two Christian world communions on this important aspect of Christian faith and devotion. This grouping that met together, it has a co-chairman of the Roman Catholic Church and the Anglican Church. It is a group called ARCIC, A-R-C-I-C. And not only did they release this in the United States of America, but in London. We had the release of it in London and the launch of this document on the 19th of May, also a few days ago. And there were different members there, Anglican and Roman Catholic, were joined together. I quote concerning this because to just set the, as it were, the ground rules and the background of this. And I quote from the Anglican canon Skabowski, who was speaking there at a release in London. He said, "I am speaking here at the British launch of our report, following the U.S. launch on Monday. As an Anglican member of ARCIC, based in this country, and as a signatory of Mary, Grace, and Hope in Christ." He said, "Mary, Grace, and Hope in Christ will show the extent to which we rooted our dialogue in reading the Bible together, and how a fresh biblical perspective has helped our dialogue forward." He says, "As members of ARCIC, we do our work because we believe that divisions between Christians, especially those divisions which stop us sharing the Eucharist together, are contrary to the will of Christ, who prayed that his disciples may be one. As Anglicans and Roman Catholics, we believe that through our baptism into Christ, we already share a deep unity, and we look forward in prayer and hope to the day when we shall no longer be separated at the Eucharist." In other words, that is the celebration of the Mass. "We are now one more significant step along the road to unity, and that is something truly to celebrate. Often ARCIC has used new languages and perspective, or revisited old language and perspectives, to bring out what we have in common and what we can say together. This is what we have done when faced with a question over Mary, which has proved divisive between our two communions." And then he said this, "For an Anglican like myself, this was a voyage of discovery. As we studied the place of Mary in the devotion of the early centuries, amongst the Orthodox and among Catholic Christians of the West, I began to realize that in much Anglican worship, this devotion is conspicuous by its absence. Yet, Mary is prominent in the New Testament, and many Anglican churches have an ancient dedication to St. Mary. The larger ones, especially the cathedrals, almost always have their Lady Chapel. After the recent revisions of the liturgy, a Feast of Mary is widely celebrated on August the 15th throughout the Anglican Communion. From our study of Scripture, we have seen the crucial role Mary plays in the Gospel story." Now that sets you the background to what I want to speak upon this evening, because you'll notice that this Anglican bishop, and of course the Church of Ireland is a part of the Anglican Communion, this Anglican bishop says in this voyage of discovery that he, as well as others in their looking at the Scriptures, he said they studied the Scriptures, and they gathered round the Scriptures together, in reading the Bible together, and how a fresh biblical perspective has helped our dialogue together. And we have seen the crucial role Mary plays in the Gospel story. My friend, that is the very heart of what I want us to do tonight, because I want us to examine just exactly if that is true. Can anyone gather round the Bible, and can anyone in the searching of the Scriptures find the teaching of Rome concerning Mary to be something that we as a people tonight, who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, can have any part in? What is the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church on Mariology, as known, and the doctrine or the teaching of Mary? And so in the light of those recent discussions, and this document that has now been discussed further in the Anglican Union and with the Roman Catholic Church, it is important that we examine Mariology in the light of the infallible and the inspired Word of the living God. Now, what I want to say is this. It is interesting to note, when you study the Scriptures, that there is so little said either about Mary in the Word of God or spoken words spoken by Mary in the Word of God. And yet, when you look at Roman Catholic theology, significant areas of Roman Catholic doctrine and practice are related to the person and to the work, what they say is of Mary. In fact, her unique relationship to God is usually discussed by Rome in a trinity of functions. Let me explain it to you. They say that it is the trinity of functions concerning her relationship to God, co-redemptrix, or secondly, mediatrix, or thirdly, the Queen of Heaven. Now, I'll explain just exactly what those mean. When we talk about co-redemptrix, what the Roman Catholic Church teaches is this, that Mary is supposed to have cooperated with Christ in the work of saving sinners. In other words, Christ certainly is unable to do it himself, but he has needed the work of Mary to help him, to assist him as co-redemptrix. Remember, he is the redeemer of God's elect, and he is the redeemer of those who are redeemed by precious blood. But they say in the teachings of Rome that he is aided, he is cooperated with, she cooperates with Christ in the work of saving sinners. Is that what the Word of God says? Then when we look at the word mediatrix, mediator or mediatrix, she is said now to dispense God's blessing and grace to the spiritual needy. And so as Christ is mediator and dispenses God's blessing and grace to his people, we find that they say that Mary is someone who does likewise to those that are in spiritual need. And then thirdly, as the Queen of Heaven, they teach that she rules providentially with Christ, the King of Heaven. And these teachings have the blessing of the Church of Rome. In the Vatican II Council, Mariology is as firmly entrenched in Roman Catholicism as ever. In actual fact, the last pope was regarded to be a fervent worshipper of Mary. And when he came to Ireland, he dedicated Ireland to Mary. And so therefore he, as well as Rome, is dedicated to the worship of Mary. Vatican II declared, it admonishes all the sons of the Church that the cult, especially the liturgical cult of the Blessed Virgin, be generously fostered. But the basic fact is this, that the Roman Catholic teaching on Mary is absolutely and totally unscriptural. And for any denomination or any people or communion, like the Anglican Communion, to come together with a document to understand and to have an understanding, a joint understanding. In fact, when you read the documents, they say that this was a unanimous decision of the archic body, the Anglican Communion and the Roman Catholic Church. Anyone to believe what Rome believes about Mary is absolute idolatry and falsehood indeed. It is blasphemous. It is absolutely contrary to Scripture. It is entirely traditional. It is not grounded or founded upon the Word of God. And around Mary, Rome has a whole system of idolatrous worship, which has absolutely nothing to do what the Word of God has got to say. Can I give a quotation concerning your teaching? The Church, assisted and instructed by the Holy Ghost, gives to Mary titles which resemble those given to her divine Son. Jesus is our King. Mary is our Queen.
Jesus is our advocate and mediator. Mary is also our advocate and mediatrix. Jesus is our hope, our refuge, our consolation. We say the same of Mary. Jesus is the way which leads to heaven. Mary is the gate of heaven. Jesus is our guide and our light in the way of life. Mary is the star which guides and conducts us to the harbor of salvation. Jesus is the author of grace. Mary is the mother of grace. Friends, let me tell you very clearly tonight that Rome's teachings concerning Mary are absolute, deliberate falsehoods and do not stand up to the careful scrutiny of the Word of God. She is called by Rome the Mother of God. Let me make it abundantly clear tonight. Mary did not give birth to God. Neither did she give birth to the Son of God. The Lord Jesus existed from all eternity. In actual fact, when you look at the Scriptures, He was Mary's creator, and she was His creature. Her womb carried the earthly body of Jesus Christ. Yes, she was the mother of His humanity. But He who was from all eternity, and in the fullness of time made Himself of no reputation, humbled Himself and took upon Himself a form of a servant, and dwelt among us. My friend, Rome has sought to exalt Mary to the place of preeminence, which the Word of God does not permit. Now, we read tonight, and it's used by Rome, in Luke chapter 1. Let's just see exactly what it does say. Because in Luke chapter 1, verse 28, it says, "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." Verse 42, "And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." But you know, being blessed among women does not mean that she was divine. Many centuries before that, if you keep your hand there, go back to the book of Judges. I want you to see that that blessedness is recorded in the book of Judges. And in Judges chapter 5, in verse number 24, it says, "Blessed above woman shall Jael the son of Heber the Canaanite be. Blessed shall she be above woman in the tent." Now that's what the Holy Ghost records here concerning Jael, the wife of Heber. She was blessed. She was blessed above woman in the book of Judges chapter 5. Then turn to Luke's Gospel chapter 11, because they make much of this blessed above woman. And look in chapter 11, a statement of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. In verse 27, Luke chapter 11, "And it came to pass, as He spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto Him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But He saith, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." You see, they were saying, "Blessed is the womb that bare thee." But Jesus said, "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." Now, of course, the worship of Mary, the veneration that exists amongst millions today, was not always the case.
Let's realize that. In fact, in the early Christian church, there was absolutely no worship of Mary at all. Natural fact, in the early Christian church, it was frowned upon and was regarded to be falsehood. You know, when we think about the worship of Mary, I'm always reminded of what it tells me in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. It says, you remember when the wise men came to the Lord Jesus. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 10, it says, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And then verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary's mother. Mark these words. And they fell down and worshipped him. Mark that. Didn't say they worshipped them. It didn't say they worshipped her, but said they worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It is amazing that if Mary was to be worshipped as Rome tells us today, why then is there absolute silence of even the mention of her name, listen to me, in the New Testament epistles? Nowhere in the New Testament epistles do we find a mention of Mary's name. In actual fact, the only mention outside of the Gospels concerning Mary, the only mention in all of the Scriptures, is in the first chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And she's only mentioned, just let's look at it, Acts chapter 1. The only other mention out of the Gospels, and the recognition in the Gospels, was concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus, and the time he worked his first miracle, when she said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. She was exalting the Lord Jesus. But when you leave the Gospels, friend, and you come to Acts chapter 1, it's the only other mention. And it's found in verse number 14. Verse 13, and when they were come in, they went up into upper room, bold Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman, Aunt Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. She's only one of the number. She was one of the number. That is the only other mention of Mary that is given to us in the rest of the New Testament. None of the epistles that are mentioned. Notice, they were gathered there to worship and wait for the promise of the Holy Ghost. Told by the Lord Jesus, tarry, wait for the promise of the Holy Ghost. And there she was, just waiting among them. Just with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. They all continued with one accord in prayer. No worship of Mary. No exaltation of Mary that is mentioned there. They were just waiting together for the promise of the Holy Ghost. She's never mentioned again. Never, ever mentioned again. Friend of his Rome teacher, she is co-redemptrix. In other words, is the aid or the cooperator with Christ in the work of salvation for our redemption and the salvation of our soul. Wouldn't the Holy Ghost tell you it? Would the Holy Ghost leave you in the darkness? No. The Word of God mentions her name after the Gospels in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Amen. And that's it. Now tell me, why is it, if there was a necessity to worship Mary or exalt Mary and she was a mediator, a mediatrix, or the Queen of Heaven, wouldn't the Holy Ghost tell you that? Why is the Holy Ghost silent in all of these things? Natural fact, you look at the epistles. What's the purpose of the epistles? The epistles are specifically given for the spiritual guidance of the church, where we find the doctrines and the worship of the church. Why then the silence? If this is a part of it, an essential part. If Mary was to be worshipped, why does the Holy Ghost remain silent?
Now, where does it come from? Where does it come from? You have to go back to the time of Constantine. And the time of Constantine, he declared that Christianity was to be the preferred religion. And at that time, pagans and heathens crowded into the professing Christian church because he declared it was the preferred religion. And they brought with them their pagan mother goddess with them. You search history and find out, where did the mother and child worship come from? The mother and child worship replaced the ancient worship of the pagans and the heathens. And at the time of Constantine, they entered in and they brought their false teaching and their false worship with them. And from that time down the years, the cult of Mary has developed. And Rome has put the stamp of her approval upon that idolatrous worship. She's often called the Queen of Heaven. Where do you find that in the Word of God, friend? Oh, you do find. Oh, you do. But not of Mary. Just let me prove that. Turn back to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 7. You see, Rome is very good at taking things and twisting them, as usual, for their own ends. Where do we find Queen of Heaven, friend? Jeremiah chapter 7. And in Jeremiah chapter 7, we read in verse 17, "Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah? And in the streets of Jerusalem, the children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces?" Let me tell you, friend, what happened? It brought judgment upon them. Their worship of the Queen of Heaven. It brought the judgment of God. And so we see Mariology has developed. And down the years, and they've taken certain statements out of the Word of God and have applied to Mary. Now let me just examine very clearly what is taught here and why we cannot be a part of this. And no believer can be a part of it. And why the God's people ought to take a stand outside the camp of God in such a day of confusion. What are the main teachings of Rome concerning Mary that you and I need to be concerned about? First of all, they teach the doctrine of Mary's Immaculate Conception. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean, Mary's Immaculate Conception? The doctrine teaches that she was born, listen, without original sin. And therefore she was sinless throughout her life. The interesting thing, of course, was this. That they never found that out until 1854. They never found this out before. That the church in all the years and centuries are past didn't know about this. The Spirit of God didn't reveal it. And yet now one of the cardinal doctrines in Romanism concerning Mary is this, is Mary's Immaculate Conception. She was born without original sin and therefore was sinless throughout her life. Pope Pius IX in December 1854 said, "In the first instant of her conception, she was preserved exempt from all stain of original sin." Well, friend, is that true? Is that true? Well, let's ask someone for evidence. Let's ask the Catholic Encyclopedia. And when you go to the Catholic Encyclopedia, what does it say? This is the answer. No direct or categorical or stringent proof of this dogma
can be brought forward from Scripture. No proof.
And yet it is a cardinal teaching, an important teaching in Mariology. And the teaching of Rome, Mary's Immaculate Conception. And I'll tell you how important it is, friend. How important is it, this teaching concerning Mary? Let me tell you how important it is. In 1854, Pope Pius IX proclaimed that the Immaculate Conception must be believed firmly and constantly by all. Listen to this. And any dissenter is condemned and is separated from true Christianity. Pope Pius XII in 1950 declared on the assumption. He said that doubters incurred the wrath of Almighty God. If you didn't believe in this, if you don't accept this, you will bring upon you the wrath of God. In other words, damnation. You go to hell. Because this is so important in the teaching of the Church of Rome. It must be believed or you'll be damned. Now, what does the Word of God say here? Because there's a wee verse. Can I just say something here? This is very important. There's a wee verse over there in Isaiah chapter 8. You mark this verse. And friend, no matter who you're talking to, no matter who comes to talk to you, and he tells you about some doctrine, and he tells you about some teaching, and some theology that he has come to know, what do you ought to do? How do you test them? Well, mark in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. You mark this wee verse. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, in other words, this book, it is because there is no light in them. How do you judge them when they come with their teaching, friend? There is only one place that you can test them. And that is in the test crucible of the Word of God. You take them to the Scriptures. What does the Word of God say? Now, of course, this old boy over there in London, speaking the other day, he says that they have read the Bible together and having a fresh biblical perspective has helped their dialogue together. I want to tell you, friend, there is no fresh biblical perspective given to us concerning the teaching of the Immaculate Conception of Mary. What does the Word of God say? Romans chapter 3, verse 22, 23. There is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't care who it is. Outside of Jesus Christ, the blessed Son of God, friend, there is no one that is sinless. He is the sinless one. He is the undefiled one. He is the pure one. He is separate from sinners. Glory to God. And it is blasphemous to take that which belongs to Christ alone and to apply it to any other. It is a denial of the very Word of God. All have sinned, including Mary, and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 5, 12 says, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And so when you search the teaching of Rome, Mary's Immaculate Conception, and you do not believe it or you doubt it, and incur the wrath of Almighty God, Rome says. In other words, you'd be damned if you doubt or disagree with this teaching. Let me tell you this, my friend. I'm saved by the sovereign grace of God, and no imp in hell will ever take me to the pit. I'm saved for all eternity, and there's nothing can separate me from God or from His love. And praise God, He gave me the gift of eternal life, and I'll never perish. I'll never be damned. Mary's Immaculate Conception. That's the first teaching of Rome. Is it true? No. What else do they teach? Well, let's look secondly. They believe in Mary's perpetual virginity. The Virgin Mary. And they believe in the perpetual virginity of Mary. Now, what does that mean? They believe, in reality, the dogma asserts that Mary had no children after Jesus. The perpetual virginity of Mary. That she was always and remained always a virgin. Let me tell you what Rome does for that statement, friend. They take their pen, of course, that's nothing to popery, because they take their pen and just put it through the scriptures. They just tear pages of the scriptures out and say, it doesn't count. They claim that you remained a virgin through your life. Now, of course, if you read Encyclopedia Britannica, it reminds us that this doctrine was not taught until about 300 years after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. In other words, didn't find out about the setter. This is something they found out. It was not until 451 A.D. that this quality of the perpetual virginity of Mary gained the official recognition of the Church of Rome. But here's the question. Is it true? Is it true? Let me prove to you what the Scripture says. Turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1 now. Matthew chapter 1. Because answered by the Scriptures, friend, don't try to be a smart aleck yourself. Don't try to down someone just by something somebody else has told you. Keep to the Scriptures and then you'll stand sure. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Remember the perpetual virginity of Mary. This is what it says. Matthew chapter 1, verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. He knew her not in the course. He took unto Mary as his wife. But he had not that husband and wife relationship until she had brought forth her firstborn son. Now, when you read about firstborn son, there is an implication here that she had more than one. He was the firstborn. It doesn't say she brought forth her only son. It was her firstborn son. But let's go to the Scriptures, because the Bible is very clear about it. Turn to chapter 12 now of Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 12, if you go to me, please, or with me, to verse number 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. One said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. He answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who is my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples, and he said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother. I wonder why he said mother, sister, and brother. Any significance in that? Turn to chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And go to verse 55. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? Now, why, of course, would Rome want to have the emphasis upon the perpetual virginity of Mary? You see,
It's one of the excuses that Rome has, friend, for her celibacy of the priests and nuns. And you know as well as I do, they give the impression that, of course, the celibacy of the priests and nuns is a celibacy of holiness and purity and cleanliness, living celibate all their lives. Let me tell you, friend, search history and search to this very present day, and you'll know that that's the very opposite to what the celibacy of the Roman priests and nuns really are all about. But of course, it is one of the excuses that they present for the celibacy of the priests and nuns, that Mary was a virgin all the days of her life. And yet the scripture says, are not his brethren or brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? And once again, what we find is this: the teaching of Rome doesn't stand up to the scrutiny of Scripture. That's why it's important for you to know the Bible, friend. Whenever you're facing someone, it's important to know the Bible. Now, here's a third teaching in Rome about Mary. And it's this: Mary's bodily assumption or physical ascension into heaven. You see, they teach us that because of her sinlessness, Mary never really, her body never saw corruption, but that she bodily ascended into heaven. And now she's the Queen of Heaven. But of course, the interesting thing is this. It wasn't until 1951, that Rome found out about that. It's just 50 years ago they found out about that. You see, they make it up as they go along, friend. But of course, anyone who disbelieves them are under the anathema of the church or the curse of the church. And people have got to bow down in submission to believe. What do they teach? Let me just quote. The words of St. Bernard summed up the Roman Catholic position. On the third day after Mary's death, when the apostles gathered around her tomb, they found it empty. The sacred body had been carried up to the celestial paradise. The grave had no power over one who was immaculate. But it was not enough that Mary should be received into heaven. She was to be no ordinary citizen. She had a dignity beyond the reach even of the highest of the archangels. Mary was to be crowned Queen of Heaven by the Eternal Father. She was to have a throne at her Son's right hand. Now, day by day, hour by hour, she is praying for us, obtaining graces for us, preserving us from danger, shielding us from temptation, showering down blessings upon us. That's what Rome teaches. And the bodily assumption and physical ascension of Mary into heaven. But they have a problem. Here's the problem, friend. They say that on the third day after her death, they gathered round. So in other words, she died. But if Mary was sinless, why did she die? Because you see, by one man, the Bible says, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. Death by sin. So death passed upon all men for all of sin. You see, death is the result of sin. If there was no sin, there'd be no death. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ died. But why did he die? Because he became sin for us. He knew sin. He did not die because of his sin.
He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, praise God, we are healed. But friend of Mary was supposed to be the sinless one. Then why did she die? For she was not bearing the sin of the world. You see, even by their own teaching, it doesn't stand up for scrutiny. Thank God Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us. And it pleased the Lord to bruise him and to put him to grief for our sin. There's one other teaching that Rome has concerning Mary, and I realize the time is quickly going, friend. It's important to mention. And it's Mary's role as co-redemptrix and mediatrix of all grace. Now, what do they mean by that? The doctrine holds that the obedience and sufferings of Mary were essential to secure the full redemption bought by Christ. There was a Roman Catholic teacher, theologian. His name was Alphonsus Liguori. And many years ago, he wrote at length that our more effectual prayers are those that are addressed to Mary than to Christ. And one part of his writing, he describes the scene of a sinful man seeing two ladders hanging from heaven. Mary is at the top of one. Jesus was at the top of the other. And when the sinner tried to climb the ladder to get to Jesus, he saw the angry face of Christ and he fell defeated. But when he climbed Mary's ladder, he ascended easily. And he was openly welcomed by Mary, who brought him into heaven and presented him to Christ. Let me tell you, friend, that's utter blasphemy of my Savior. The Son of God left heaven's glory, friend, because of love for you and me. It was love that brought them from the Father's bosom. And he came to the bosom of a woman. And he was born. He lived a sinless life. And one day he went to Calvary's cross. And why did he come? To seek and to save that which is lost. I see the beckoning hands of Christ tonight. And praise God to sinners. It's a hand outstretched and the marks of the nails are upon it. It's a hand of love. You know what he says? He says, come unto me. The Roman theologian said, the sinner saw the angry face of Christ and went away falling defeated. Jesus said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And he says, I will give you rest. And he says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Pope Leo XIII, he stated in 1891, nobody can approach Christ. Listen to this. Nobody can approach Christ except through the Mother. Let me tell you, my friend, you can gladly approach the Son of God tonight. He beckons you to come. He wants you to come. Pope Pius XI, 1922 to 39, said, with Jesus,
Mary has redeemed the human race. With Jesus, Mary has redeemed the human race. Pope Pius XII said, and it's an encyclical in 1943, he said that Mary willingly offered Christ on Golgotha. Not blasphemy. Mary offered Christ on Golgotha. What does it say in the scripture? We read about it. Listen, I delight to do thy will, O God. Lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me. The Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane, he cried, not my will, but thine be done. John's Gospel, chapter 10, he says, I lay down my life of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. But that Roman Pope said, Mary willingly offered Christ on Golgotha. I give you a quote. This is what he said. Who free from all sin, original or personal, and always most intimately united with her Son, offered him on Golgotha to the eternal Father for all the children of Adam. And let me tell you, that's not the book. That's not the Word of God that I believe. Vatican II declared, taken up to heaven, Mary did not lay aside this saving role, but by her manifold acts of intercession, continued to win for us gifts of eternal salvation. Let me tell you, friend, Jesus purchased eternal salvation on the cross of Calvary. The gift of God is eternal life through Mary. No. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Ephesians 1 said, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In the book of 1 Peter, it says concerning the Lord Jesus, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What does the scripture say about Mary? Here's, as we close tonight, let's go back to Luke 1. Luke 1. And that's where we started. And what did Mary say? Go to verse number 46. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God. Mark the next two words. My Savior. My Savior. Why did she say that? Two things. She realized that she was a sinner and needed the Savior. Friend, tonight, I say none of those things concerning the Roman Catholic Church to be demeaning or hurtful of the individual Roman Catholic. Because irrespective of who you are tonight listening to my voice, all have sinned. You're no less a sinner because you were born into a Protestant home or into some other home. You're no more a sinner. You're an absolute sinner. Every one of us is the same. There's no difference. But you know, the sad reality is this, that there are people perhaps even listening to my voice tonight and you have never realized that you are a sinner and that you need the Savior. But not only did she realize that she was a sinner, and not only did she realize that she needed a Savior, but she knew that Christ was the only Savior. My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. Can I ask you a question tonight? Is he your Savior?
Is he your Savior? Are you rejoicing? Are you rejoicing? Can you say, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior? Are you rejoicing in God's salvation tonight? Because I'm his and he is mine. Oh, if you don't know the Savior tonight, I beg you in God's name, come to him. You'll not find a frowning face. Praise God, you see outstretched hands, beckoning, pleading. Sinner, come. With this promise. And him or her that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast you out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this evening. We thank you for the precious word of God. We thank thee as a people tonight in this house, this meeting house, that we do believe your precious word. Thank you, Lord, I believe it from Genesis to Revelation. And I believe it's the Holy Bible. And, oh God, I pray tonight that thou wilt deliver those that are held by superstition, held by false teaching, those that are led away with false doctrine. We pray that our God, you'll open our eyes and by the power of your Holy Spirit, enlighten their minds and their understanding and give them grace. Oh God, give them the gift of faith to come to Christ. Those that are listening even here tonight in this house, strangers to thee, they've never bowed before an idol of Mary, and they boast they would never do it, and yet, Lord, they're bowing down before the idols in their own lives, the sins of their own heart. And without thee, they're lost. O God, in wrath, remember mercy. Save them now. As their heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight, can I simply say to you, dear unsaved, what about you? He's not your Savior. Why not? If you die in your sin where it is, you'll never be, friend. And yet you have all the knowledge in your head. You have all the truth in your head. You say, I've never believed those things that others believe, preacher. That may be true, friend. But you don't believe in Jesus. Personally, you don't believe in him. You have a head knowledge about him, but you don't believe in him. You don't trust in him. In the blood that he shed. In the work that he finished. May God give you grace to come tonight. I wonder right now, just as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if there's one in this gathering. You say, preacher, by faith, I'll trust that Savior. I rest my soul upon his finished work on the cross. I confess I've never done it until now, but by grace and by faith, in faith I'll come right now. If there's one just in the closing second, father, mother, son, or daughter in this gathering, just lift that hand right now and let me see it. Well, Lamb of God, I come. I come. Is there one? Here we close. Well, Lamb of God, I come. Oh God, give the saving grace, I pray. Turn their feet to the inquiry room. Help them to bow before the blessed Son of God by faith. And receive him as Lord and Savior. For Jesus' sake. Amen.